Good morning. Happy Father's Day to you brothers who are fathers, and that's all of you brothers here, our fathers. Wonderful thing to be a father and to be a grandfather. In some ways that's even, I don't know, it just seems sweeter, maybe just because I'm of that age now, but it's a great thing to be a grandfather. Well, we're going to continue, Vinny, you'll learn that one day. I think the rest of us are all grandfathers, right? Good grief, what an old group. Oh, my word. We're going to continue our study on postmodernity, and we're going to wrap up this one section we've been in, the epidemic of postmodernism. And then next week, we're going to look at how this has infected the church. Actually, next week and several weeks, we will look at the emerging church, which really is postmodern thinking with Christian clothing on, if you can call it that even. All right, but today we want to close this particular section by looking at uncertainty and meaninglessness, because that is where postmodernity will ultimately take us. And I want to set this before you, and then we will have a time of discussion like usual, and then wrap up this section. Let's go ahead and pray and seek the Lord first of all. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we are delighted to be in your house here this morning, in your holy presence, with your blood-bought people, with our Bibles in hand, ready to meet with you and to enjoy fellowship with you and with your people this day. We pray, our Father, as we begin our Sunday school hour, that you will be with our children, that you will be with us, and that you will bless the Word of God in our Sunday school classes this morning. We do pray, Lord, especially in our class here, that you will give me clarity of thought as I present this material. I ask you to give your people the understanding that we might know better the day in which we live and the fruit of this heretical, ungodly, atheistic line of thinking that we've come to know as postmodernity. Lord, please open our hearts to truth, bless your word, and give us some understanding and spiritual growth, and give us the ability, Lord, and the opportunity to minister what we know to the needs of other people. So draw near to us, we pray, and bless our time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've spent several months up to this point studying this subject, and I did confess one Sunday night, it's getting a little tiresome for me, because it's kind of grueling to study this stuff, and to, you know, especially the postmodern influence in the church and the emerging church. That was just, I got that section done, but boy, that was difficult to plow through all that stuff and to make sense of it, and also, you know, remain sane, because it is so crazy. I believe, though, at the end of the day, postmodernity is a crisis in uncertainty, and it ultimately brings nothing but disillusionment. In fact, that's the entire essence of postmodern thought. It is an exercise in futility, because it's an exercise in uncertainty, and therefore it is pointless, and therefore ultimately it is meaningless. You cannot ever get anywhere to any solid ground or to any kind of state of certainty or to any place of encouragement and hope if you really buy into and try to practice what postmodernity is actually all about. And so that's what we want to consider today, is the outcome of postmodern thinking. Now, I have to get a little bit technical here, technical only in the sense of definitions. I want you to understand the difference between certainty and uncertainty. You say, well, I know that. Well, I'm sure you do, but let me help you process it perhaps in a little bit different way. What do we mean when we use the word certainty? Okay, because, and actually you say that seems simple, but see, that's the problem, because in postmodernity, certainty is redefined. The only one who can be certain of anything is one who is omniscient. And if you're not omniscient, then you cannot be certain of anything. And so, you know, that would, I mean, that is contrary to our makeup as human beings and the way we have functioned since God first made us. So we got to wrestle with this a little bit. What do we mean when we discuss the idea of certainty? Well, certainty means perfect knowledge or total security from error or the mental state of being without doubt. Okay, now that's a quote from the Wikipedia online dictionary, all right? Perfect knowledge, security from error, a mental state of being where you don't have doubt. You're certain. Objectively defined, certainty is total continuity and validity of all foundational inquiry. So everything that we rest down upon, foundational inquiry, okay, when you have certainty, you have continuity there, and you have validity there. In other words, some things are real. You know what I'm trying to say here? They're real, they're valid, and that gives us a foundational basis for thinking, for living, for our very existence. It's the highest degree of precision. Okay, so in other words, it's precision emptied of doubt. That's what makes it precise. Something is certain only if no skepticism can occur. Okay, if skepticism can occur, then you're not certain. Okay, now we can be certain about some things. For example, you are probably certain that you are the child of your parents. In terms of this definition, that's perfect knowledge, security from error, a mental state of being without doubt. Okay, and your whole life is lived in a continuity and in a validity of that reality. Okay, see, that would be certainty. You are absolutely certain about it. There's no doubt in your mind about it. You don't go through life on a daily basis questioning that, wondering about that, being doubtful about that, and skeptical about that. No, you just, that's just a foundational basis for your reality. You know who you are in relation to your parents. And so we function as human beings individually and human beings collectively in society on the basis of such certainty. All right? Now, that's what certainty is. When we come to discuss the idea of uncertainty, what do we mean? Well, of course, uncertainty would be the lack of certainty. It's a state where you have limited knowledge and where it is impossible to exactly describe the existing state that you're in or the future outcome when there's more than one possible outcome. And so the postmodern person looks at that and elevates that to a place of primacy and says, in that case, then, we cannot be certain about anything whatsoever. Because everything, you know, we live in an existence of with no meta-narrative and just a bunch of individual narratives. You don't have any idea what yours really means other than what you determine it to mean. And so, and that changes, And you are also in relationship with other people who have their personal narrative that is in a constant state of flux, changing all of the time. Everything is mutable. And so ultimately, you can't be certain about anything at all. Now, let me go on here. There are a vast array of things in life that promote a personal sense of uncertainty, right? I mean, as people who believe in certainty, we would also admit there's an array of things in life that would promote give you a personal sense of uncertainty. The weather changes, and you have a sense of uncertainty. You know, you might get in an accident now because it's raining so hard. You know, I mean, if you think about it, there's any number on any given day, there's a vast array of things that will disrupt our sense of certainty and make us uncertain. You know, we meet somebody new, we don't know who they are, and, you know, we're uncertain about what they're going to think about us, you know, and that makes us a little uncomfortable. And see, there's just constant uncertainty. But because of that, in a normal world, human beings are driven to bring everything they can into a state of certainty. That's good and that's bad. But that's somewhat a normal drive. We don't like to live with uncertainty. You know, we know we can't function in a constant state of uncertainty. You would never know anything. All right? And so knowing that there is such a thing as certainty, knowing that there are things that come into our lives that disrupt our sense of certainty, we are driven to try to deal with things in such a way to bring about certainty. All right? We want to connect all the parts, in other words. We don't like to have some of the dots, you know, not connected, because they would be a threat to us in a sense. We want to resolve every uncertainty into a unified whole. All right? Now that is a natural desire, and it's a fervent pursuit. And yet, postmodernity turns that upon its head. Because in the postmodern worldview, uncertainty is the new truth. And certainty about anything is regarded as being exceedingly arrogant. Okay, that's the new, so in other words, that new paradigm, that's a radical paradigm shift, because it goes against what we are naturally and how we function in the real world to try to bring things into certainty. You know, one of my kids are in the process of trying to buy a home, their first home. They don't have much money. They will not be able to afford a home that is really suitable to their needs. They're to get one even halfway suitable, they're going to have to move quite a ways from where they presently live, because that's where the homes are cheaper. And they're trying to, there's a thousand things that are of uncertainty. They put an offer on it. The people have countered the offer. You know, they're not sure they'll get a loan. They're not sure. Everything is up in the air. And you know how that makes you feel. Now, they're going to be moving to bring everything to a sense of certainty, and will breathe a tremendous sigh of relief if and when that day they finally sign the paper and the thing is theirs. And, of course, that'll bring in a whole new thing of uncertainty. Now we have to take care of it. Now we have to pay for it. Now we have to, make this thing work. But see, what we're doing, we're trying in our natural way to bring things into out of this tension and flux and disarray and uncertainty. We're trying to get a handle on it, and we're trying to make it certain. But see, in post-modernity, uncertainty is the way to go. Uncertainty is the new truth. If you are certain about something, you are arrogant, because there's no way, in their judgment, that you can be certain about anything. And so doubt and skepticism have been canonized as the truest forms of humility. So if you say, well, you know, I really don't know if there is a supreme being, well, that's an expression of uncertainty. You would be regarded as exceedingly pious, totally humble. And if you said, I know there is a supreme being and he's like this, you arrogant twit, you have no way of knowing such a thing. Such a thing cannot even be known. Who do you think you are? It's upside down. Totally the opposite of what it ought to be. It's incredible. So doubt and skepticism are the forms of humility. Right and wrong have been redefined in terms of personal feeling and subjective preferences, because you have no way of knowing if something is objectively right or wrong. See, all of this is the necessary outcome of the denial of objective truth. And there's grave danger in the personal pursuit to be true or to be right, because that would polarize you from postmodern thinking. Now, with that prevailing view of uncertainty in mind, okay, let me ask some of the ultimate questions that have always been raised in human thinking. Okay, now remember the skeptical mindset of the postmodern person. Nothing can be known objectively. That the greatest humility is to question everything and doubt everything, be skeptical about everything. Here's some of the ultimate questions that human beings have been asking since day one. Questions about God. Does God exist? Man has tried to answer that question. Now the question is thoroughly irrelevant. If so, what is he like? Well, if you're not sure he even exists, or you doubt if he does, then that's a moot point, isn't it? Can he really be known? See, those are ultimate questions that have driven the thinking of natural human beings. And God has revealed truth about that even in the creation. Yes, he suppresses that truth in unrighteousness, but that doesn't mean he's not interested in the truth. He just transfers or exchanges the truth for a lie. But he is truth-oriented. He is religious by nature. Those are questions that come up in the mind of a three-year-old. Philosophers and religious people of one stripe or another have tried to deal with those kinds of questions. Questions about man. Who am I? Some people want to know that. Why am I here? Where am I eventually going? There's no human being alive that doesn't ask that kind of question. Questions about truth. Does truth exist? Objectively, of course. Can truth be known? Does truth matter? Questions about reality. Why is this universe here? As opposed to it not being here. Why is it here? What is wrong with the world in which we live? And nobody would say, you know, it's a paradise, unless you're living in Southern California. And in relation to what is wrong with the world, a question, can it be made right? Is there any hope to really fixing it and making it right? And then, questions about death. Why do we die? Why does a being that is of the status of a human being, why is there such a thing as death? What happens to us when we die? Is there life after death? Now, here's my point. In a world of uncertainty, there are no possible answers to such questions. None. Don't even ask them. because nothing can be known with absolute certainty. So going back to the very first question, out of which all the others are derived, does God exist? If that cannot be answered with certainty, then nothing else in life can be answered with any kind of certainty. We can have opinions about such things. We can have personal preferences about such things. We may even have personal convictions about such things. But you can never get beyond subjective uncertainty. It's just your opinion. But your opinion may be wrong. And somebody else has a strong opinion that's different than yours, who's to say that theirs is not right? Or who's to say that theirs is not wrong? See, we have no way of knowing. So, the bottom line is, you're entitled to yours, they're entitled to theirs. Now let's try to get along, because we can never know for sure, because there are no answers. You cannot get beyond subjective uncertainty. You can never rise above doubt and skepticism. You just can't. And so we must tolerate all other subjective views that are different than ours, even if they are contradictory. And you can see why they would have no problem with that. Because even though they're contradictory, if truth cannot be known, then you don't have any way of answering either one of those. And so the fact that they're contradictory is basically irrelevant. Now, to the postmodern person, this appears to be incredibly liberating because they don't have to deal anymore with the questions that have nagged and plagued the human mind for centuries. In their judgment, we've been liberated from the tyranny of the need for certainty, and we can enjoy the liberty of uncertainty. I mean, that's how they are thinking. See, they would say it's the modern mind that had to have objectivity, had to have standards. And as soon as you have that, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. See, that's tyrannical. We must get rid of that. This is a way of getting rid of it. Everything is reduced to uncertainty. But friends, that's just empty-headed delusion. It will never work in the context of human reality. And the reason is because in that thinking, God has been jettisoned once and for all. But the problem is, this is still His world. The problem is, as an image bearer, you still function according to His design. And we still play according to His rules. We can ridicule that, but that does not make it false. And so you'll never get it together, ultimately, in a postmodern world, because it contradicts reality. God is, and since that is true, it will always be true. It cannot ever be false. We can only violate it at our own peril. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to one text, and then I'll wrap this up and ask your questions. Ecclesiastes 1. Where will such a worldview leave us? In only one possible place, and that would be this, with our feet firmly planted in midair. It can't leave you anywhere else because the foundation has been destroyed. The pillars have been knocked down. The building has collapsed in on itself. Everything will be reduced to ruin because there's no answers to anything. There's no meaning to anything. Ecclesiastes 1. Solomon was not addressing postmodernity, but he was addressing futility and meaninglessness, which is where postmodernity takes us. And this is what he said, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And here's his statement. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He just wants to make sure you get the point. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then he goes on from there, but look down at verse 14. What does he gain? I have seen everything that is done under the sun. Been there, done it, seen it all. And behold, here's the verdict. It's all vanity. It's all striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, that's the Lord's verdict through Solomon about life under the sun. This isn't just a guy who's having a bad day. This isn't just a perennial pessimist. This is a man that God put through this particular life in order that he might experience that, in order that he might pen these words for the profit of those who would come after him. He discovered this in his personal experience. It's recorded so that we might learn from his experience, so we don't have to go and do everything he did, and at the end of our day say, you know what, he's right. No, when you're 9, take his word for it and chart a different course because of it. I mean, that's the point. The point is that life, here's his point. The point is that life cannot possibly have any meaning without and apart from the true and living God. That's what he finds. Life under the sun is life lived for yourself, life lived without God. What is postmodernity? A systematic elimination of God and reality and truth and morality so God can be kept out of the picture. It's a life lived without God. You're going to end up where Solomon ended up. And you're going to say at the end, it's vanity. It's meaningless. It is ridiculous. See, no matter what a human being does, thinks, experiences, comes to, ultimately, we were made for God to know Him, to walk with Him, to live for Him. And there's no meaning to life apart from God being the central reference point. He has to be at the center of life to have any meaning for it. And so if we have a worldview that has systematically removed Him from it and cannot even exist unless He is not part of it, you have a worldview that is doomed to destruction. Ultimately, it cannot sustain itself. It will not survive. It is satanically originated and sustained, and Satan is the destroyer. You're not going to find life in that. It's not. It can't go anywhere except towards destruction. It's just no other way of looking at it. God has to be not only there, not only in the life, God has to be the life. That's how He first made us. That's what He has redeemed us to get us back to. And that kind of life is impossible in the framework of postmodernity. It's impossible in the framework of any other religion even, because they don't have the true God in the center of the life. But in postmodernity, there's no God even in the picture, unless it's one that you make up. But that is no God. Well, that's my why I wanted to conclude this section, just to reiterate what we've said and perhaps drive it home a little bit further, that postmodernity will only lead to ultimately meaninglessness and disillusionment. It can't go anywhere. In fact, I'm reading more and more as I get the newer books coming out on this, that many are starting to feel that postmodernity is already on the decline. And some have even actually called it, it's already dead. I'm not sure I, you know, would agree with that altogether, but it cannot survive, but it will leave its mark. It has deeply impacted us. It is there. It is getting more into the, you know, the mainstream of culture. But I think once it does, people will see it. You know, you might be able to hold it theoretically at the university level, but you can't hold it at the practical level. And I think people will very quickly find out this is stupid. And maybe there'll, you know, a void will be developed in which we can inject the gospel once again. You know, what God does with this, I don't know. And I think it will be related to the state of our country and politics and, you know, who gets elected in the next. All these things are tied together. And the church needs to be a voice to the culture. Okay, I'll stop and see if you have any questions related to what we've looked at this morning. The meaninglessness, emptiness, vanity, disillusionment of postmodernity.
According to postmodern thinking, it's interesting that just as in atheism, God is the reference point, I guess in postmodernism, certainty is the reference point. And you know, the only thing that's certain is that nothing is certain. And the only thing with an atheist is that there is no God. One thing really follows the other.
Mm-hmm. And you're defined by the negative.
Yeah, yeah.
My reference, I am an atheist. I'm anti-God. My identity is against. Or if you, like you say, the reference point is certainty, I am an uncertain. But see, still, it's the negative side. You're identified by what you're opposed to.
Yep.
Not so much what you're for. Yeah. Ken?
One of the effects of the explosion of science back about 500 years ago was a great optimism that science was going to converge on the answer to everything.
Yes.
And the science has really betrayed the skeptics because of the things you mentioned. It cannot handle the absolutes. It cannot handle the ultimate questions. And it's not constant. It's continually changing in theories and data and evidence. So what are these people going to do? They have no certainty. Well, they did the logical thing. They made the uncertainty their virtue.
The postmodern would look at, say, modernity expected science to resolve these issues. As you say, science let us down, and so they have become skeptical about science.
Oh, no, they say, well, we believe what science says. So they go to the thing that some people may be familiar with is a Heisenberg uncertainty principle, that you cannot measure something without changing it. So as soon as you measure something, it's become something different. The measurement is wrong. I said, see, even science is uncertain. So now the uncertainty becomes, we got to believe that uncertainty, that's become their virtue.
Yeah. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Other questions, ideas, even going back into our previous things we consider here, God in the dock, truth or consequences, moral disintegration. We talked about cultural disintegration. We actually looked at some of the different aspects of culture. Then we looked at how this has infected the church. And then we got to our point this morning. Anything at all in the epidemic of postmodernism? Yes. Sandy, then back to Scott.
Did you say that you thought this was going to burn itself out in the church?
In the church? I don't know about the church. In the culture, I think it'll burn itself out.
Just because it gives so much license to sin if there's no certainty. I mean, there's pretty much nothing that you could say absolutely is wrong, and I mean, I just can't see the world going back to a more moral state once it goes to a certain place.
Yeah, I would agree. It depends how far it infects. If it really gets pervasive in a culture or something, yeah, I don't think the culture will go back. And that's why I say we're at a juncture here, and it relates to the attitude in society and, you know, who's in power and different things like that. There's a lot of things converging. Could it still be stalled and that dying a natural death? Or is it going to increase? You know, and we don't know for sure. Yeah, because morality isn't the only issue in postmodernity. So that's why I think we've said this before, and I'm sure we've said it since, you know, day one, but I really believe we're in a crisis state, and there's a sense of urgency in our culture, in Western culture. Although I think Europe is more deteriorated than we are, you know, in the United States. But I think we are at a real major crisis, and the next few, you know, the next year or two is going to determine where we, you know, we have to make a choice, and it's going to determine our outcome. You know, I don't, when people get on, you know, you listen to things on, you know, Fox News and whatever other, you know, people you listen to, and you get people on who talk about, you know, this being the, I'm not trying to get into politics here, but the election of our lifetime, or, you know, the existence of America as we know it is at stake and things like that. That's not just a lot of hot air and alarmist. I mean, I really believe that is the truth. That is really where we are at. In fact, I'm not even certain that we haven't already crossed the line, but perhaps, and even if we haven't, you know, my judgment would be, even though I pray for a great outpouring of the Spirit and a revival in the church, all that to me will do is forestall coming judgment. Because the thing, it's just like as we go through Isaiah, I mean, that has just blown me away, the parallels there of the judgment is announced and is certain, but they're going to go through stages of where it'll seem like it's imminent, and then a good king gets in, and it's forestalled. And then he'll do something stupid, and it seems like it's imminent. You know what I mean? It goes through cycles and stages, but it's on the train that's going to end up in that destination. And that's kind of where I see us. I'm looking for a forestalling so that, I don't know, I mean, so that we'll have more chance to get the gospel out and advance the cause of Christ. And whether that forestalling is going to be for 3 years or 30 years, you know, I don't know. But I don't think we're going to avoid the inevitable. This country is guilty before God. And unless we repent nationally before God, we're done. We're done. I mean, that's just, I don't know how else to, that's why I think, you know, getting a right person into the office. Not, I shouldn't just say the office. It isn't just one person. It's actually cleaning house across the board with a sense of getting people in who are, I won't say, you know, all Christians. That ain't going to happen. But people who are moral, people who have principles, people who have, moral fiber and courage, and who are believe in, you know, the Constitution and this and that, and are willing to do what needs to be done because it's the right thing to do. That's what we need, you know, plain and simple. That would forestall things. But I still think maybe the wave is so big, it may, you know, take us away before long. I don't know. I'm rambling here, but,
you know, just regarding Christendom, it's just that, you know, that is indicative of the rest of the world, really, because what happened once, because of the depravity and the corruption of man, once they began adulterating the Word of God, that really set it off, you know, like whether it was Catholicism or whether it's liberalism or whether it's the emerging church coming now. What it is, they tweak the Word of God for the sake, quote-unquote, of making man like God more or making man able to live according to God in an easier way or a better way or whatever it might be. But it's all adulteration of the truth. And as the truth is adulterated and changed, like you've said so many times, over generations, the little change now becomes a heresy, you know, eventually.
And because the little change becomes the new norm.
Right.
And then you change again from the new norm.
Right. And eventually, you don't even have, you have a completely different paradigm. And that's what's normal, and that's what's called Christian now. And now, with the emerging church, what are they basically saying? Well, there's no certainty any of this, so, you know, basically you do what you want, God's going to be happy with you. You know, it really comes down to the rebellion, depravity, and corruption of man in his essence. Mm-hmm. And what they've done, if they've taken the word of God and they've tried to suit it to their own needs, mm-hmm. instead of believing God, they want to believe now their systems.
I think that starts with we lose a sense of the fear of God. Dr. Scott.
No, I agree with everything that was being said. I wonder where this is going and how widespread it's going to be. I mean, it has always has, I guess, its roots and always been around to some extent. You know, we've all talked to people who, when it comes to the Bible and religion, and all of a sudden, everything that's normal way of thinking, normal way of looking at a sentence is just thrown out the window when it comes to Scripture. They don't go by normal rules, and they don't live their lives that way. And I was just thinking that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan blinds the minds of the unbeliever, so they can't see. I mean, that's the issue, really, that they're going to continue to think, like you said, this is stupid. This postmodernism is stupid. It's ridiculous. It doesn't even make sense, but their minds are blinded. They don't see that. You know, and it's a spiritual issue that God has to break through, obviously. And again, I agree. I wonder if it's going to be widespread. Because in my mind, I say, this isn't going to, how can this last? It just makes no sense. But if people are blind, it makes sense for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's so, it's so comprehensive. If it were just a truth issue or something, but it's this issue, that, it's all of life. But it's so contrary to what we are as human beings. You know, it's not just contrary to Christianity. I mean, it is that. But ultimately, it's contrary to our very humanity, our very makeup. We don't think like that. You know, so I think postmodernity will probably have its day. It will be used of people to, you know, implement changes in culture. For example, same-sex marriage, things like that. Those things will get into the mainstream of culture. Postmodernity will die a natural death, but those things that have been instituted will remain. And in the hand of the devil, it will have served its purpose. Even though it doesn't survive as a worldview. But you don't need it to survive as a worldview to have a degeneration of morality now in place. That'll be the new norm. Doesn't matter how we got there. Postmodernity was kind of a mean. That's why I say we're being duped by the devil, ultimately. The interesting thing for me is going to be in terms of the church, because the church, the emerging church, embraced postmodernity in response to reaching a postmodern culture. Now, if they've done all that they have done to become postmodern, right, now we'll go into that starting next week, so that they can reach a postmodern culture, well, what do you do when you become that, but the postmodern culture doesn't exist anymore? You know what I'm saying? But that may be God's way of... I think they may just become a wing of the church, like the liberal church, that is basically there, but you recognize them for what they are, and they kind of don't go anywhere. The emerging church may become something like that. It'll just be there because these people like this kind of style, but it will be an isolated, distinct, separate entity. And maybe that is God's way of taking the false brethren out of the true and keeping them isolated. Yeah, so they... I don't know. I mean, it's, you have to look at the whole thing. We're in process. You know, we're this little dot on the whole spectrum here, and we don't know for sure. But you'll see when we get to the postmodern influence in the church. I mean, you think it's insane in the culture, but that's with people who, you know, don't have any mechanism of knowing any better to some extent. In the church, you can't believe what is going on with people who at one time are formidable Christian leaders who are now like Looney Tunes in terms of truth. I mean, like, what happened? But then I think about Ken's former pastor who is now an atheist. You know, if you can be a pastor of a Baptist church at one point and now be a card-carrying atheist, I guess you can be a credible pastor and now be an emerging church postmodern, in my judgment, lunatic. I mean, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at what, because you've got to bring all this now of no objective truth, no objective morality, no certainty, and all these things you bring now into Christianity. How do you bring those things in and impose them on Christianity and still have Christianity? I don't think you can. But they're insisting that it's a new reformation. Really, it is a new reformation, and they're thinking the likes of the previous major reformation. And just as that seemed radical, so to us, conservative Christians, that seems radical, but it's the way to go. It's funny. It's I'll save that till we get into it. Okay. All right. Any last comment? What did Vinny say a couple of weeks ago as we closed? Tell us again, Vinny. Remind us. There it is. That's the final word. The true and living God is with us, and we are with Him. And regardless of what man does or how societies rise and fall, kings come and go, God is still God. He's on His throne. He does rule. We belong to Him, and we will be okay in the end. Amen? That's the only thing that's it. I mean, you just want to make sure you're right with Him. And that, of course, is through Christ, our Savior. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Sunday school time. We do pray again that You will bless what is true to our hearts. We do ask You to give us discernment so that through the lens of truth, we have a means of critiquing and evaluating what we see around us and comparing that with what we know to be true, so that we can act accordingly. Thank You, Lord, that with You there is confidence and absolute certainty. And even though that notion is ridiculed, let alone what we believe is certain is ridiculed, nonetheless, it shall be vindicated in the last day. We thank You again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.